Welcome to Plugged into Christ. I am your announcer, Zavin Grady. Today we'll explore more of our brand new podcast series titled 1 Corinthians, Paul's Letter to Corinth with pastor and teacher William Polis. This is part one, which Pastor Polis will introduce the outline, background, history, archaeology, evidence of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We do these biblical teachings so that you will gain wisdom, knowledge, and blessing from this podcast series. Now I am pleased to introduce Pastor William Polis as he teaches part one of 1 Corinthians, Letters of Correspondence to the Corinthians.
Well, I welcome you in today to our podcast. As Mr. Grady alluded to, this is our 32nd podcast we'll be doing. We're opening this new podcast series of 1 Corinthians. In a new podcast series, I'll be giving you a complete outline, history, background, archaeological thesis, and full synopsis of this book, so that you would have a great starting point in understanding this first letter to the Corinthians written by Paul. So let's get started with our study today of Paul's letter, which we have in our Bibles as 1 Corinthians. First, we'll start with general information of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, who founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Corinth, by this time, had become infected with evils which surrounded this litigious city. Corinth was located 40 miles from Athens and was considered the sin city of the Roman Empire. But it was also a major commercial hub of the Roman Empire and had three great harbors. In this letter which Paul wrote is an answer to the letter he received that is covered in 1 Corinthians 7:1, where questions were asked concerning the church of Corinth. Paul's reply here is one of correction of the errors and confirmation of the truth. Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus, which is found in Acts 20, 31, and 1 Corinthians 16, 5, and through 8. The book deals with factions in the church at that time. Amazingly, many of the same things suffered by Corinthians in that day are things we suffer with today. 1 Corinthians is a vital scripture which should be taught in churches, concerning doctrine, reproof, and correction. The archaeology of ancient Corinth, and there's much evidence of the archaeological that supports the accuracy of the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, is found in the context of inscriptions, archaeological ruins that are still visible out of the main city of Corinth. One is called the Gallio inscription, which details the presence of Silas and Timothy, who were with Paul in Corinth. The Gallo inscription is covered in the biblical text in Acts 18:5 and 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and is about the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians being written by Paul in Corinth. The importance of the Gallo inscription, which details what it provided a secure date of about 52 AD, and an assist in determining the time of Paul's trip to Corinth in Acts 18, 1 and 2, which occurred around 51 AD. And it also tells about Paul's trial before Gallio in Achaia, Acts 18, 12-17, in the summer of 51 AD. The Greek written inscription, sometimes called the Delphi inscription, because it was discovered at the Temple of Apollo in Delphi, Greece. There are 9 fragments which were discovered in 1908, and they date to the time of the Roman Emperor Claudius, who ruled from 41 to 54 AD. These fragments mention Lucius Janus Gallio and Annaeus, who was a proconsul or governor of Corinth in either 51 or 52 AD. The Erastus description was written while Paul was in Corinth and sent greetings and letters of some of the Corinthians to the church in Rome. Among them was a man named Erastus, to whom Paul described as a city treasurer. The Greek word is oikonomos. This shows us that while Paul was in Corinth, this description of Erastus was created based on the letters from Paul and other Corinthian Christians. Next was the synagogue inscription. It was written following Paul's arrival from Athens in 51 AD, where he stayed in Corinth for 18 months. Paul, who would go to the city and seek out the synagogue to convince those that Jesus was the Messiah. 2 individuals are mentioned as converts were Crispus, who was an official of the synagogue. The Greek word is akiosynagos, from Acts 18:1, 18:8, and 1 Corinthians 1:14, and Sarasotines, ruler of the synagogue, also Archaeosynagogos from Acts 18:17 and 1 Corinthians 1:1. The central message of Corinthians. Paul is teaching what he found right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and that is the wisdom of God. This is what Paul is teaching. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 through 8. Now especially take note of 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 2:7. Background of the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul established a church in Corinth, which can be found in Acts 18, 1 through 17, and his two letters are addressed unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 2 Corinthians 1, 1. 1 Corinthians reveals the problems and pressures and the struggles of the church called out of a pagan society. Paul addresses a variety of problems in the lifestyle of the Corinthian church, factions, lawsuits, immorality, questionable practices, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. In addition, Paul shares words of discipline and counsel in answer to questions raised by the Corinthian believers. Here is the following structure of 1 Corinthians. Salutation and thanksgiving, 1 Corinthians 1, 1-9. Correction concerning division of the church, 1 Corinthians 1:10, and all of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Answers concerning problems, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through 16. An in-depth structural background of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 6. Chapters 1, verses 1 through 9 are Paul's salutation and thanksgiving, and in those 9 verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 6 times. Paul affirms that these were saved people of the Corinth church, sanctified and called to be saints in the grace given by you unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul affirms their fact of faith. Therefore, Paul is not writing to unbelievers, but is writing to a church with which Paul says is still carnal and babes in Christ. This can be found in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4. So Paul says glorious things about their faith and about their grace to God in them, before he begins correcting them. From 1 Corinthians 1:10 through chapter 6, Paul speaks the message in his letter concerning divisions in the church. Paul's message is laid out in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1:10 and runs through chapter 6, is known as the correction concerning the divisions in the church, which are the following. He says, first, there are contentions among you. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Contentions mean divisions or strife, which were caused by the people exalting certain men instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who were these men? Well, these are covered in verse 12. Some were followers of Paul, some were followers of Apollos, and some were followers of Cephas, who we know today that Jesus renamed as Peter. In those followers, we have four groups within these followers. The first was the bragging group, which followed Paul. They write of their gospel freedom. Next, the Apollos group represented the intellectual, swayed by his personality and brilliance. The Cephas group, who had said their leader Peter was the authority of the apostles. And then we had the Christ group, who used the term "I am of Christ" in a way that implied inferiority to all the other groups. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 31, Paul reproves them all. Man-exalting schemes that cause a division of the church, and that is wrong. Because salvation by the cross sets aside foolish things of men, God uses the foolishness of preaching to save. In chapter 2, Paul teaches the wisdom of God, that no man can understand spiritual things until the Holy Spirit teaches him. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12. In chapter 3, we see these three full chapters of teaching of the folly and the leanings of wrongly of men instead of the Lord. These people are looking at other men for glory instead of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 5, ministers are servants. In chapter 3, verse 6, Paul gives the illustration that it is God who gives the increase in all things. Paul planted or introduced the gospel. Apollos watered it. He spread the gospel. But it was God who gave the increase that the word would be understood and accepted by all those around Paul and Apollos who heard it. The only foundation which to build is written by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 23. The first part of the foundation is Christ. Verse 11. The second are rewards of the kind of foundation one builds. Gold, silver, precious stone versus wool, hay, and stubble. Verses 12 through 15. Thirdly, the fire tests every man's work. Gold, silver, and precious stone will stand the test, but wool, hay, and stubble are burned. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, the ministers of Christ are stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers should be an example of humility and faith. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 and 10. In chapter 5, scandals in the church at Corinth, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 20, are spoken about. What does Paul discuss in the letter of Corinthians? He speaks about the evils of incest, verse 1, with a stepmother, and the church ignored it. In verses 4 and 5, Paul means to put them out of fellowship until he repents. In doing this, Paul wants the destruction of the sinful nature and not the annihilation of the soul to the person who commits the sin and does not repent of it. In verse 7, Paul uses the analogy, put out old leaven, which means to get rid of sin. In chapter 6, the difference between the believers should be settled within the folds of the believers. Believers should not be taken believers to court of law and thereby be judged by unbelievers. And Paul was a big proponent of, don't do that. You shouldn't take believers to the court of unbelievers and judge them. Paul answering concerning relationship problems. Notice that Paul indicates in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me. The first answer is concerning marriage. Paul is addressing the fact that he who speaks of it does so by permission and not by commandment. Verse 6. In verse 10, notice that Paul first says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Paul is saying that he passes what God commands that all should do and be in marriage, and that he is just a messenger who is passing along what God commands those who are married and what they should do. Paul continues in verse 10 addressing the wife, stating that they should not depart. And in verse 11, Paul continues to address the wife in marriage, saying, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband. The reason that Paul addresses the wife first is because the husband is the head of the household, just as Christ is head of the church. Now, at the end of verse 11, Paul does address the husband, stating that he should not put away or divorce. That's what that means, put away, to divorce his wife. The passage from 1 Corinthians verse 10 through 40 are clear. One wife for one man. And if one is the unbeliever, the believing man should stay to win the other over. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 go together and answer questions concerning conduct. Five times in these chapters of 1 Corinthians do we find the expression of for the weaker brother. For example, chapter 8, verse 9, them that are weak. Chapter 8, verse 13, make my brother stumble. Chapter 9, verse 22, that I might gain the weak. Chapter 10, verse 24, let no man see his own advantage but of others. And chapter 10, verse 32, give not an offense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, is another verse, just like Romans 3:23, that everyone knows. Sunday school children, they learn this verse from a very young age. Listen to it now. There is no temptation taken unto you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will make a way of escape, that ye may both be able to bear it. Paul's answer questions to concerning women and the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 5, we find that the verse has been grossly misconstrued. The principle of a woman's place is stated in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Paul is quoting the Old Testament book of Genesis 3:16. Here is what Paul is stating in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. Man is head of the woman. Woman was made for man. Man is the image and glory of God. A woman was formed by God out of the rib of man and is the glory of man. Man should not be covered while praying, prophesying, and should not have long hair, for that is a dishonor of a man. A man uncovered, not shaven, and not having long hair is the glory of God. In verses 8 and 9, man is not of the woman, but woman of the man. If you go to the creation of man in Genesis 2:7, and you listen to the verse, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And now you listen to Genesis 2, verse 21 through 23, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall unto Adam, and as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from a man, he created a woman, brought her unto man. And Adam said, Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." We read this and understand that man was created directly by God, and woman was formed from man. Now, a woman, if she prays or prophesies, should be covered. If not, then her head should be shaved completely. And if she does not do that, then she dishonors her head. Verses 9 and 10 is a badge of authority for a woman who must, in order to speak and pray, which says, "Neither the man was created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have the power on her head because of the angels." In verses 14 to 15, Paul teaches that man who has long hair is shamed, but a woman with long hair is glory unto her and can serve as a covering over her head. This section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16, Paul is setting the table concerning the duties of man and a woman and how they should be groomed and how they should do so when attending services. In verses 17 through 22, the early church had a meal before the Lord's Supper, and the meal was called agape, love feast. But in this feast, disorders have arisen, and Paul commands that they be discontinued. In verse 23, Paul is given instruction by the Lord, and verses 24 and 25 are the words from the Last Supper as recorded in the Gospels, and Paul illustrates its simplicity. These three chapters concerning spiritual gifts, which are chapters 12, 13, and 14. These are gifts given to every man as the Lord wills. Chapter 12, diversity of gifts, but one spirit, verses 4 through 11. Many members, but one body, verses 12 through 27. Many types of service, but one church, verses 28 through 31. And chapter 13, Paul says, "I show you a more excellent way." That comes from the chapter prior to that in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Without love, all of chapter 12 would be sounding brass. With all the gifts, if one does not have a godly life, they are useless. Chapter 14, it says, "Follow after love." That's the very first verse. This is a famous chapter on tongues, which will not argue the point. Just state that the facts in relation to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 correlate. The importance, gift of prophecy, chapter 14, verse 1, the word unknown is italicized, which means it was not in the original text, and there's no such thing as an unknown tongue. Tongues are existing languages not previously learned, and the ability to speak in another language was given unto the apostolic church only for God's glory and not for man's. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. The modern-day teaching on tongues is that it is a sight of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is not what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He's saying that God knows all those tongues. The verse is most talked about is verse 34. But here, taken in context, the woman were not used to speak tongues in church. And Paul did not change his mind between 1 Corinthians 11:5 and this verse. The emphasis of chapter 14 is on prophecy, edifying the church, convincing unbelievers. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerns resurrection. Paul begins with the cross, beginning in verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again. In verse 5 through 19, Paul gives proof of Christ's resurrection. Yours a resurrection. Verses 20 through 28, the order of that is self-explanatory. The main point is that Christ died and was resurrected, and he is the first fruit of them who slept. All those who died knowing Christ, will be raised again. In verses 42 through 50, we see a pattern or feature of the resurrection, and there are seven. And they are, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, verse 42. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, verse 43. Sown in weakness, raised in power, verse 43. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual power, verse 44. Sown of flesh and bloody body, raised in a heavenly body, verse 49. Sown a flesh and bloody body, raised in a changed body, verses 50 through 52. Sown in a mortal body, raised in an immortal body. In verse 58, we read the towering challenge of Paul. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, in verse chapter 16, this is concerning collection. Note that the first day of the week, we're in the store and how much God has prospered him. The remainder of Corinthians, in this last chapter, is Paul's personal exhortations and benediction. Note, giving to the Lord is a gift. And he gets that, and he wrote that in Romans 12:8, and should be a willing service for every believer. Well, that's all we have for today's podcast. I hope you will join us next time when we begin covering chapters 1 and 2 in this new podcast series titled 1 Corinthians, Paul's Letter to Corinth. Our earnest prayer here at Plugged into Christ is that all of our podcasts have helped you in understanding the Bible better, strengthen your faith, and encourage you to spend time reading and studying the Word. I want to encourage you here at Plugged into Christ to spend time in the Word, spend time praying, and most of all, be part of your local church services each and every Sunday. Plugged into Christ podcasts are published through Buzzsprout.com, and now you can set up a free account there, and you can hear all the podcasts that are featured on Buzzsprout. You can also go to the Google Play Store if you have an Android phone or an app at the App Store, or if you have an iTouch phone, download Spotify or Pandora. And you can also catch Plugged into Christ podcast on iTunes. Just put in the Plug into Christ in the search box and you'll see the picture of me in front of the studio microphone. And you'll be able to listen to and have access to all the podcasts of Plugged into Christ. If you're living in and around the Lorain County area, we'd love to have you come and join us at Lorain Full Gospel Church. We are located at 1900 West 19th Street in Lorain, Ohio. Our normal church service is at 11 a.m., and we have a Christian movie day every last Saturday of each month. Until the next podcast, may the Lord richly bless and keep you.
This has been a presentation of Plugged into Christ with your host, pastor, and teacher, William Polis. Our next podcast will be part 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's Letter to Corinth. This podcast is a production of Plugged into Christ and is sponsored through Lorain Full Gospel Church. This is your announcer, Zaven Grady, wishing you a blessed day.